You can be seated. And please take the outline, if you would, out of your Bibles or out of your bulletin. And we will begin our study. This week we come to, in our study on growing in your relationship with other believers, the one another passages. Now, how many of you have ever studied the one another's of the Bible? A lot of us have. I've got to tell you something. It is an absolutely enormous topic. It is so huge we could spend months on this topic, and I've got one Sunday. Of course, Ellen told me that I can go as long as I want. So Ellen and I will still be here. You guys might all leave, but Ellen gave me permission today to preach as long as I want to, even if the next service is still coming in. So that's great. But I thought that was neat, Lloyd. As you mentioned, that song might have been related from children's, per se, a children's hymn. Because as I was thinking about the one another's, I was thinking really about love. I mean, the bottom line, when you are here for one another's, you're loving them. And so I came across this thing the other day, and it was something I'd received before, but it was some professionals posed this question to a group of 4 to 8-year-old kids: what does love mean? And here are some of their answers. Rebecca, age 8, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands have arthritis too. That's love. Isn't that a great picture for grandparents to show? Billy, age 4, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Isn't that something? Carl, age 5, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Danny, age 7, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Isn't that something? As long as she doesn't drink half of it. Emily, age 8, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Bobby, age 7, this is classic. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Is that insightful? Nika, age 6, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. Wow. Noel, age 7, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Chris, age 7, love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. That never happens. Marianne, age 4, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Wow. Great insights. Lauren, age 4, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Karen, age 7, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Wow. Mark, age 6, love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. Finally, Jessica, age 8, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Do you realize those are biblical insights? Those things that were said by these little children summarize so much of what the Bible says about genuine love. And people grow closer together in relationship through genuine love. That's what bonds us together. And the Bible speaks much of this. See, the disciples of Jesus grow closer to one another through supernatural love. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 10 says it this way. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Isn't that a profound statement? Paul says, I don't have to write you about this because God himself is teaching every single one of you about loving one another. Then he says this, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. He's saying this, I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm still calling upon you to go even beyond where you are now. Excel still more. And it brings me joy to come to this topic today because I believe with this church, I really am preaching to the choir when it comes to the one another's. We live this. I see you live this out in so many unbelievable ways. It absolutely blows my mind. I experience it personally. I see you guys reaching out with love and concern, with acts of kindness, with deeds, with presence, with you name it. It's unbelievable what I see happen in our midst here. And so I simply say to you today, excel still more. And as we look at these concepts in the Bible, I want you to think carefully about how you could do even better, about how you could love the members of the body of Christ in such a way that it would be so obvious the watching world would just be in shock. You're kidding me. They do that for one another? Wouldn't that be incredible? If the world, I mean, they sent news people here to say, what in the world is going on inside of that place? That's what we want to see happen. Well, last week we started looking at fellowship, and we defined fellowship as a sharing, a partnership, a working together. We said that it starts with relationship. First, our relationship with God that then brings us into relationship and fellowship with one another, which forms a partnership so that now we're committed to the same tasks, the same goals, the same objectives, which leads to companionship where we really do share our lives and love one another fervently. And then that brings us to stewardship, where we have to use all that we have, all that God has blessed us with, we have to use that in a wise manner to maximize it for the sake of the body of Christ and for the glorification of our Savior. We also said that we fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We also fellowship with other believers. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Genuine fellowship means that we're there for each other. When we fall, someone's there to lift us up. By the way, do we ever fall? Often? I mean, the righteous man, says in Proverbs, falls seven times and he rises again. But how much easier when there's a brother or sister to pick you back up and say, let me help you not fall again. We fellowship with other believers. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's what fellowship ought to do. It ought to make us more effective in the kingdom work of Christ. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we are out there and making mistakes and falling, the grace of God reaches out and draws us near to himself and then empowers us to have a partnership, a sharing, a communion, a companionship, a common stewardship with one another. But we don't have fellowship with unbelievers, not in the biblical sense. They're not partners with us in the cause of Christ. They don't have a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't have the common life that we have. They don't have the common enterprise that we have. They do not have those things in common. So we cannot fellowship with them. We can reach out to them with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might have fellowship with him and with us. Then last week we didn't have time to cover why is fellowship important. I gave you these things from a book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church by Donald Whitney, some great points that he makes. First of all, because you experience the grace of God in ways you otherwise cannot. It says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There were four different things they were devoted to, and each one of those things brought to them God's grace in a unique way. So that you can experience God's grace in fellowship in a way that you don't experience it through preaching. When you partner together and share your lives, God ministers through that in a profound way. And it's a different way. We experience the gifts and grace given to others when we have fellowship. We'll talk more about that in the next few weeks. But every member has a unique grace gift to build up one another, and you cannot experience it through the television or the internet. As wonderful as those tools are for shut-ins or for people that are traveling, etc., it's still not the same. The electronic church cannot replace the church, where you go and you can touch one another and minister to one another in very practical and profound ways. All you can get on the TV, perhaps, is one person at a time. But when you're with the body, you get all the gifts functioning together. Our practice of the spiritual disciplines is encouraged when we fellowship with one another, that when you come together and you hear of others and what they're studying in the Word, you hear about their prayers, they read something to you out of their journal, they talk about when they were fasting and seeking the Lord, it encourages the same behavior in you, doesn't it? When you hear of others, when you're struggling with those things, is anybody here undisciplined? Can I see any hands? Anybody? Yeah. You struggle with the commitments you've made to Christ? Yes, Lord, this year I will read the Bible 2 hours every morning, I promise. Yeah, right, and the alarm goes off, and you don't even hear it. You know, and you wake up with drool coming out, and, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, maybe next time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But when you gather with others, and they share with you what God's doing in their life as they are disciplining themselves more and more, it motivates you. That's what fellowship does. You experience love in ways you otherwise cannot, because love is an action, and it has to be done face-to-face. Then we said, point E, the need for fellowship with the church is undeniable. It's undeniable. We absolutely have a need. The story was told of a man who stopped attending church. He didn't think he needed it anymore. I've been to church so many years, and I don't need that stuff anymore. I'll just worship God on my own. So the pastor decided to go visit him. And he went to his home and knocked on the door, and the man answered the door, and the pastor didn't say a word. Just walked in his house. And there was a fire going over in the fireplace. It was a coal-type fire, and the pastor went and sat down in front of the fire and was warming himself, and the man came down and sat next to the pastor, and they just sat there and didn't say a word. Finally, the pastor took the tongs, and he reached out and took one of the coals from the middle of the fire. It was red hot, and he moved it off to the side by itself, and then he just sat back. And they watched as the coal got darker and colder and colder. And he took the tongs, and he picked that coal back up, and he put it over in the middle of the fire, and it got red hot again. And the man says, Pastor, I get the message. I'll be there next Sunday. Sermon without a word. We want to be white hot for Jesus, don't we? It takes fellowship. The neglect of the fellowship with the church, according to the Bible, is sinful. We were commanded to stop forsaking our assembling together. In fact, when we assemble, we should stimulate and encourage one another to be white hot for Jesus. And then finally, we said the pursuit of fellowship with the church is worthwhile. Although Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, he does say, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Where are you going to find that kind of friend? When you fellowship. When you gather with other believers and you all of a sudden meet different people and you'll have certain associations with everybody in the church, but ultimately you'll connect with somebody, or maybe two or three, and you'll become so close to them and you'll share your lives and all that you are and all that you have, and that friend will be there for a lifetime. Do you have friends like that? Do you realize that you can find them if you have genuine fellowship? If you really are fellowshipping with God, and others are too, you will form those kinds of profound friendships that will impact you for the rest of your life. Well, then we also gave you some questions to stimulate fellowship, but I want to say this, first of all. The privilege for fellowship in the church is costly. So I thought it was all grace. Yes, it's all grace, but grace motivates us to sacrifice. And if you really want to have genuine biblical fellowship with one another, it's going to cost you dearly. It will cost time, won't it? We'll have to say no to other things we could be doing in order to say yes to being together. It will cost us sleep. It'll cost us hospitality, opening our home to strangers, to people in need. It'll cost the disciplined development of our spiritual gifts so that we can come and actually have something to give and to share with one another. It'll cost us our comfort. And yes, it'll even cost us money. If you really want to have fellowship with one another, you're going to find out that other people have this thing called needs. Right? Did anybody come here today with no needs whatsoever? We all came here with needs. Genuine fellowship is when you find what those needs are, and by the grace of God given to you, you meet those needs. And oftentimes in our culture, that may be financial. There may be someone sitting here today that's right on the edge financially, and God may have blessed you abundantly, and all of a sudden, for some reason, you got money in your savings account. And you meet that person, and they start sharing, and the Spirit of God says, give them that money. You're like, excuse me? Who's speaking up there? Give it to them. Really? Yeah. Just watch and see what happens. That's fellowship, wouldn't you say? Partnership, companionship, stewardship, sharing, joining together to go forward and honor Christ. We even gave you some questions you can utilize to develop that kind of fellowship. But today, we answer the question, well, how do we do that? What does it look like? Practically, what does it mean to genuinely fellowship? And that's where the Bible brings us these one another commands. And there are an enormous number of them. So what I've tried to do is I've read through a number of resources and books and articles, etc., on this to try to organize them in a fashion you can get a handle on. So first of all, let's look at fellowship or the one another's defined. Webster says one another's, they translate either each to others or each of several members of a group to the others, or he says neighbors helping one another. Now, if you say that word neighbors, aren't you reminded of what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with how much? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love who? Your neighbor how? As yourself. So however you would love yourself, love your neighbor. And then, of course, the lawyer wanted to get out of that. Well, who is my neighbor? Define that for me. Narrow this thing down so I could somehow get out of this deal. And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Oh, my goodness, you've got to be kidding me. Those kind of people? I got to love those kind of people? Really, truly hurting people? Yeah, that's right. Neighbors helping one another. The Bible uses the word allelus. It's a Greek word, means reciprocal. Each other, one another. It's a reciprocation between two persons or groups. It's a constant where we're just constantly giving and giving and giving and giving, and I give and you give and we keep giving and everybody's just always giving and sharing. That's what the word means. When he talks about one another, it's this idea that I'm just going to keep giving and giving and giving, and then as I give and you give and you give and you give, that sometime it's eventually going to circle around and we're just going to meet each other's needs constantly. Isn't that a great picture? What does that mean? Well, the definition's easy. How is it delineated in the Bible? There's a whole ton of references I've given you. You can look all those up later, but most of them are incorporated in our notes. So let's look at this first of all. There's negative one another's and there's positive one another's. There's things you should not do to one another, and then there are things that you should do to one another. And by the way, if you think of the negatives as things you should put off, like it says in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, put off these old deeds and put on these new deeds. Take off the old clothing you used to wear when you were in the world. Now put on new clothing as a believer in Christ. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ and treat others the way Jesus would treat them. So let's first off, what would I put off? The first one he says is do not judge one another, Romans 4:14-13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. The context of Romans 14 is gray areas. Areas of Christian liberty. Areas where maybe you couldn't do this, but the Bible doesn't emphatically say it's right or wrong. It's a gray area. Do you realize there's gray areas in life? So many areas that for so long, so many churches became known for making those gray areas very black and white. You can't do it. They're gray. And it becomes a matter of conscience whether you can do them or not. So he's saying, look, if you've got someone else in the body and they're struggling with a particular gray area or they've got victory over it and you don't judge one another on those issues. Don't be pointing your fingers at them like they're sinning. They're not. It's not sin. Who in the world came up with all these rules anyway? You know, the dirty dozen, the nasty nine, all the things you learn in church. You know, can't go to movies. Why not? I love Tony Campolo always said this. He says, all I heard growing up in church was you can't go to movies. And he said, why can't I go to movies? Well, what if Jesus came back when you were there watching a movie? You ever heard that? And all Tony could think was, I wouldn't see the end of the movie, you know? What is that? But we have all these rules and regulations about dancing and clothing and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and on it goes. What does the Bible specifically say on those issues? Let's leave it at that and stop judging one another in areas where God hasn't spoken. Instead, he says in that passage, be willing to give up your liberties so as not to cause someone else to stumble. Rather than judging people, just be willing to sacrifice for them and help them grow. Secondly, the negative command is do not have lawsuits with one another, 1 Corinthians 6, 7. Actually, then it is already defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? If you're talking about another believer in Christ and you've had some kind of problem with them and they've ripped you off somehow, rather than taking them to court, let the church handle it. Let some mature spiritual people in the church come together and resolve this problem in an amicable way. But don't drag them off to court and sue them and slander the name of Christ in a public situation. It's horrible, he says. So stop doing that to one another. Thirdly, he says in Galatians 5:15, do not bite and devour one another. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. If you guys start and chewing and biting and creating all these problems, pretty soon someone's going to get eaten alive. Don't do that. That's not the right way to treat one another. Stop it. Fourthly, do not challenge and envy one another. But we're going quickly through this because there's a lot to cover. You're going to get a chance to study this more during the week. Do not challenge and envy one another. Galatians chapter 5. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It's interesting that this verse comes right on the heels of the fruit of the Spirit. As opposed to the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. When we start walking in the flesh, we become boastful and we challenge one another and we envy one another and we get all this stuff going on. He says, stop doing that to one another. Fifthly, do not speak evil or complain against one another. James 4:11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Don't speak against one another. And don't complain, James 5:9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Who's the judge? Jesus Christ. Are we the judge? Are we to be sitting in judgment constantly on one another, and especially when it comes to motives? Has anybody here ever judged somebody's motives? Yeah, is it easy to do that? Isn't it so easy to fill in the gaps? Well, they did this and they did this. They certainly meant. Really, how do you know? You've been omniscient for very long? Yeah, was there some immaculate conception, Roger, or what? I mean, how did this come about? How do we all of a sudden know what only God can know? In fact, Paul says he doesn't even judge himself. The Apostle Paul says he's not even sure all the time what his motives are. He says the bottom line is someday God will reveal it. I'm trying my hardest. I'm trying to be a faithful, trustworthy steward of Jesus Christ, but I don't even always know what's going on inside of me. If I don't know, how in the world could you know? So stop doing that. Stop saying things about people when you just flat out don't know what you're talking about. In fact, rather than speaking evil to someone, maybe you should go talk to them. Rather than sharing evil about someone with others, perhaps we should go to them and say, you know what, I saw this, I'm not sure exactly what was going on, it kind of concerned me because I care about you as my brother or sister in Christ, and can you help me understand what's happening? Isn't that better than when you think you know what they said or what they meant by what they said? Then he says, do not seek glory from one another. Jesus said this, John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Has this ever happened in the church? We serve and we do something and we want everybody to tell us how good we were at it. Want a thank you note, we want a thing, we want an accolade in front of the church, We just want to know that we're really good. Does this ever happen? He says, stop doing that. Jesus says, you'll never really have your heart and mind in the right place if you're seeking the glory of men. After all, the Lord God is the one who will give us reward someday. Amen? Seek glory from Him. If we've sought glory from men, there's no reward from God. I think I'd rather have an eternal reward from God than a temporary reward from you. That's where we should live. Then he says, and this one's practical for married couples, 1 Corinthians 7:5, stop depriving one another. It's referring to their physical relationship within marriage. Stop depriving one another. I wish I could say that this was not an issue in the church, but it is. So many marital relationships that where they're not resolving conflict, they're not dealing with issues, and so they begin to use their physical relationship almost as a tool to get what they want. And they withhold from one another, and it leads to nothing but problems. He says, put those things off. Stop it. Don't live that way. That'd be great. Just put all that stuff out. No more of this stuff. No more evil speaking. No more judging. No seeking glory. No depriving. No lawsuits. No biting and devouring. No challenging. No envying. Everybody is just excited about having a fellowship and a relationship with one another. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I don't care how much you make. I don't care if you're rich or poor, if you're intelligent or not. I don't care. Whatever it is, I'm excited that you're in the body of Christ. And whatever you got, praise God, use it for His glory. And whatever I've got, it's yours. Wouldn't that be fantastic? You just put those things off. Well, how do I put those off? By putting something else on instead. And the first thing he says that's critical, the first issue, the first positive command deals with attitude. Isn't attitude where we live most of our life? Isn't it attitude that leads to actions? Thoughts produce attitudes. Attitudes produce actions. Actions that are reinforced generate emotions. You want to change your emotions, change your thoughts and your attitudes first. Then the rest of it will fall in line. What is the attitude we're supposed to have? This one comes up over and over and over in the Bible. I've listed the references for you. Have the same mind toward or with one another. William Law, great Puritan author, wrote this 2 centuries ago. Man needs to be saved from his own wisdom as much as from his own righteousness, for they produce one and the same corruption. Do we need to be saved from our own righteousness? Can we make it to heaven on our own righteousness? We can't. We also need to be rescued from our own wisdom. What does it say, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not what? Lean on your, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And who will? He will direct your path. Can we do it in our own wisdom? No, we can't. So we have to stop trusting in our own wisdom and bring our minds in line with what God says. All of us have our own opinions about the way the church ought to be run. All of us have our own opinions about what the color scheme ought to be, about what the chairs ought to be, about what the music ought to be, about the way Sunday school ought to be operated, about what the pastor ought to wear, and on and on and on it goes, right? Anybody here have an opinion? I don't want to hear it. No, just kidding. We all have our own opinions, don't we? Is that the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man? If it's not the wisdom of God, let it go. 1 Peter 3:8 says it this way. Listen carefully. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Now, this is fascinating. When he says, let all be harmonious, the word harmonious is of one mind or like-minded. Let all have one mind. Whose mind is that? It's the mind of Christ. Let all be harmonious. We can't be in harmony if we're not on the same sheet of music. And that music is the Word of God. See, out of that then, out of that harmony of having our mind, our attitude, submissive to everything that God says, flows brotherly, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit type living. All of that stems from having one mind. The early church had that. In Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. In those verses, the word with one mind or one accord is the Greek word hamathumadon. Hamas meaning one and thumos meaning passion. They had one passion. They were driven by one thing. They all wanted the same passionate thing out of life, and that drew them together. Wouldn't that be great if the church was passionate? Yeah, it really would be. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great? If there was a passion to be in here, if we were here and we were fired up about it and we were motivated to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, and we weren't just gathering together to fulfill a religious duty, we were here because we desired earnestly to be here, we were devoted to being here, we were committed to serving and sacrificing for one another, there was a passion behind our mindset of living for the glory of God. Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In that passage, the Greek word means to have understanding first. First I have understanding, then I choose to think in accordance with that understanding. You catch that? I choose my attitude based on truth. The truth says this, doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter how many others say differently. This is what the truth says. I choose to line my heart and mind up with that truth. And if we all do that, we'll be of one mind with one another. We'll think the same way. We'll live the same way. Well, there's so many other verses about that, but attitude is critical. Attitude is absolutely critical. Start there. Then we move on to the second area. The one another's that promote spiritual growth and health in the body of Christ. And there's a number of those. First, there's a whole bunch of them that talk about encouraging or exhorting and building up one another. The word encourage means to exhort, to beg, to entreat. And the word build up is referring to building a house. It's this whole process of the structure, of pouring the foundation and building this thing up and building this house so that it's solid and strong. And so he says in these passages that we're supposed to build up and encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, it refers to how we ought to encourage one another in light of the soon return of Jesus. That's what Hebrews 10 says as well. Till we see that, and especially as you see the day drawing near, what is the day? The day that Jesus is coming back. Could that be soon? And so if you are beat up by the world and you're worn out and you're frustrated and you're tired, you're exhausted, you feel like giving up, then you come alongside of that kind of person and you remind them, Jesus is coming back soon. Endure, persevere, let's keep going, man. And you encourage them, you strengthen them, you help them to continue on. Titus 1:9, elders do this. They encourage and exhort the church through sound doctrine and through refuting false teachers. So the elders are supposed to study the word to teach the rest of the flock so you can be encouraged and exhorted. Ephesians 4:29 says that we're supposed to be very careful with our words, right? And we're not supposed to have careless words come out of our mouth. But every single word is supposed to be a gift to edify, to build up one another. So we remind each other of the return of Christ, and we go to the Word, and we teach each other the truth so our minds are lined up right, and then we come alongside each other, and we use words that build up. And every believer is supposed to be involved in this process. Not just the pastor, not just the elders. Every believer is responsible to encourage and build up one another. It would be fantastic if we all came that way. Every Sunday, you already had something in mind you wanted to share that you were so excited about that you knew would encourage others around you. That'd be great. See, the most important thing in all of our lives is our walk with Jesus Christ. And we need to encourage each other to constantly grow to greater Christ-likeness. And the only way to do that is to encourage each other to a greater level of dependence upon His all-sufficient grace. Anybody here feel like quitting? You don't have to raise your hand. If we were honest, I think a lot of people would say that right here in this very room. How great it is to be reminded when the difficulty seems so high and so enormous that you just can't go on, to be reminded that the Lord said His grace is what? Sufficient. It's enough. It's all that you need and more. Be reminded of that when the devil's trying to get our eyes on ourselves and our problems in the world, instead of having our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And fellowship is when we come along and we encourage each other, remind each other, get your eyes back on Jesus. Be encouraged. Be built up. Draw near to Him. He'll get you through. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He made it. He'll get you to the finish line. Well, that leads to another area that's a little more difficult. This is where the Bible says to admonish one another. The Greek word admonish is the word noutheteo. We get nouthetic counseling from this. The Greek word nous is your mind. And the word tithemein means to put something in. It's literally saying to put right things in someone else's mind. You get that picture? Somebody is thinking wrongly about life. They've got wrong thoughts and lies from the enemy circling through their head. I met a guy like that yesterday. He came onto our church campus and walked up to me, and the first thing he says is, I need your help. I've been diagnosed as a paranoid schizophrenic. Well, hello. I mean, not normally meeting people who start off that way. And as we chatted out here by the orange tree, and he started saying all these things that were just blatant lies, horrible thoughts and ideas. And I said, well, that's not true, and that's not true, and that's not true. Really? Yeah, the Bible doesn't say that's true. He said, I've been living such a horrible life, and my life is so miserable, I just want to die, and I'll come back. I'll be reincarnated, and I'll have a better chance next time around. I said, well, unfortunately, that's not true. The Bible says it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes what? Judgment. So I said, you've got this one time to get it right, and it's not over yet. You got time. There's plenty of hope. There's grace from God. There's plenty of chances for you to really get right with the Lord and to go forward. Admonishment says, I exhort you to think the right way. I want to put sense into your head. You're not thinking right. Is that easy to do? This is one of those difficult one another's, isn't it? Because it implies confrontation. Anybody here love confrontation? Let me see hands. Anybody here? I need your help on a few practice. No. Yeah, we don't like it, do we? Nobody likes it. I mean, you know, here am I, Lord, send the pastor. You see someone who's got a problem and you want me to go fix it, right? I know you do. Listen to Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, by the way, Paul wrote this when he had not been to the Romans. He had not met these people yet. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. What is he saying? You can what? Do it. You can do it. You could be used of God to go help people. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, the driving force of his life, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. The only way to get people to completion is to get the wrong thinking out of their head and replace it with truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. So if truth makes you free, what do lies do? Bondage. Do you know people living in bondage today? I guarantee it. If you trace it back, there's a lie in their thought processes somewhere. They've been deceived by the enemy, and they're in bondage to a lie. And you've got to set them free with the truth. So you've got to love one another enough to risk to go out and say, I need to talk to you about this. I see the way such and such happens, or I see the way that you're talking to your kids, or whatever it is, and I think there's something wrong here. It's hard, isn't it? But that's what family does. Family cares enough to confront and deal with issues. So admonishment then can bring us back to the place where we have one mind. We can go forward. Well, we also promote spiritual growth and health through comfort and encouragement of one another. We talked about that a bit before, but this is specifically beyond just encouragement to grow. This is encouragement when you really want to quit, Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can deceive us and trick us and get us off track and begin to take us down the wrong path. And so this Greek word of encouragement here means to call along one side in order to give aid. It means to impart strength. To encourage means to impart courage. Why do I need courage? Because I'm fearful. Remember the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? Moses has been the big leader. How many of you would like to follow along behind Moses and take his place? Would that be a serious task? Wow, you're thinking, I don't want to do that. That'd be like some guy coming fresh out of seminary and taking over for John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll. I don't think so. You know, send someone else who's more experienced, please. And the Lord speaks to Joshua over and over and over in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong. Take courage. Be strong. Be courageous. Be strong. Be courageous. God was imparting courage into Joshua. How do I do that? remind people of God's promises. When people want to quit, remind them, hey, I know that you're not strong enough, but God is, and God's promise will get you through, and I guarantee you he's never failed anyone yet, has he? Do you realize that most people who have counseling problems are at the point where they've lost hope? Once you've lost hope, man, it's over. One of the first things I have to do when people come to me for counseling is I have to remind them that they can overcome this. True? We are overcomers by faith, but most people are, I just can't do it. I've tried. I've taken this program. I went to the Schick Institute. I've tried it all, and I just can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. By God's grace, you can. Remind them of God's promises. Remind them of the examples of men and women of the faith, like in Hebrews and other passages where people have done it, people have made it, people have overcome, and they can do the same thing. Remind them to live for God's pleasure and wait for eternal rewards. You don't have to have it all now, right? I mean, the men's ministry last week, we went up to this house up at the top of Bell Canyon. Beautiful home, incredible home. You guys enjoy that house up there? Wasn't that fun? I've got a mansion in heaven that'll blow that thing away. Is that true? I can be content with what I have right now because God is going to blow my socks off when I get to heaven with all the things that he's done, the rewards that are just unbelievable. Can't even compare to this life. Remind people of that. Remind people to wait for the future. Remind them that God is there all the time. He'll never leave or forsake them. Remind people that you'll be there too. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. The word for weak, Roger, come here for a moment. The word for weak there is a person who's struggling so much that they just can't even stand on their own. And so, come on up here, brother. And so they're constantly falling down. So imagine if Roger was weak and he can't make it and he keeps falling down. When it says help the weak, the word help means to grab and hold on and don't let him fall anymore. Isn't that a great picture? Hey,
amen.
Brother.
Amen. Thank you.
So what I'm saying is, look, I'm not only going to get you up now, I'm going to keep you up until you can stay up on your own. That's a one another. I'm going to encourage you and encourage you and encourage you until you can't fall anymore.
Amen.
Thanks, amen. Man. If I broke any ribs and you can't sing anymore, that's my fault. But listen to this now. Fourthly, we can't promote spiritual growth unless we assemble together with one another. You can't do it from a distance. Now, certainly you can send emails and things, but in Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We come along, we encourage. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've got to be together for that to happen. Hebrews 10, stop forsaking your own assembling together, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 24 there says, you've got to consider this. You've got to perceive, observe, pay attention. You've got to come together looking for needs and checking people out and saying, what's going on? And what is there today that God could use me uniquely? Maybe there's no one else in this church with the specific gift mix that could meet that need. And you go looking and you're paying attention. Your eyes are open. Is this challenging? For women, this is much easier. For most men, they're just, they don't get it. But we have to work hard at this. Consider it. Think it over. Pray about it. Go with your eyes wide open. Look for needs in others and meet them. Which leads then, fifthly, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. When a fellow believer in that passage is overcome by sin, what's overcome mean? It means sin chased them down and caught them from behind. Literally. This was a person trying to flee youthful lusts, trying to get away from sin, and they didn't. They were overtaken by it. You who are spiritual, take them and bring them back, restore them, build them up, bear their burden. Rather than bearing their burden through gossip, bear their burden. Help them rise up and not fall anymore. Make their load lighter. Train them to be an overcomer. So we start with an attitude, we work on to promoting spiritual growth and health, then we focus on promoting the good of the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. It means I set aside my own rights in order to do that which will promote the good of others. It's not about me, it's about the body. I'm more concerned about the body than my own personal interests. Colossians 3:9, we're supposed to be honest with one another. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. In other words, no hypocrisy, no masks, no pretending. It's not just blatant lies. It's a lie where I act like I've got it together when I don't. I act like my marriage is perfect when it's not. I mean, how many people do I talk to all the time? Well, for 20 years, we went to church, we sang in the choir, we did this, we did all that, but we went home and the whole thing was a sham. That's lying. Don't do that. It's genuine fellowship. Open up and let others inside. Let them minister to you. Open up and be honest about who you really are. Thirdly, show hospitality to one another without complaint. 1 Peter 4:9. In other words, reach out. Take the initiative. How many people today go to churches, they go there for 2 or 3 weeks and they say, I didn't like that church. Nobody reached out to me. Nobody talked to me. Listen, I got a real answer for you. Talk to them. Right? Went to that church and nobody invited me out to lunch. Invite them out to lunch. You show up there to be a blessing. Don't show up there to be a leech. Right? I'm just so needy. Well, if you're needy, we'll try to meet your need. But if you're showing up and you're sitting, you know, maybe you're sitting in the area of church where all the quiet people are. I don't know how this works, but you know, that's why I keep telling you to, you know, move around. Stop sitting in your sanctified spot. Move around a bit. You might find there's a whole other world of people out there. And reach out to them and take the initiative. Show hospitality, especially with visitors, especially with people that are suffering. Meet their needs. Oh, I like this next one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It says that 4 times in the New Testament. A sign of love, affection, and genuine interest. The greeting part is supercultural. The with a holy kiss is a cultural issue. In Europe, this happens. When I went to Russia, they did this. Men kissed each other right on the lips. I was like, ooh. I mean, I didn't know how to handle that. It's like, this ain't for me. Hello? But that's a cultural thing there. When in Rome, do us. No, I don't know. I still couldn't do it. Here it might be a warm handshake, an arm around the shoulder, a hug, something, $20. I don't know, whatever it is, but something that that makes people feel like you really care. Fourth area, promoting unity and peace in the body of Christ. Be at peace with one another, it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. 1 Thessalonians 5:13b, live in peace with one another. Peace is not just the absence of war. It's not just simply that you're not at a church where everybody is just fighting each other all the time. Peace is the presence of genuine intimate relationship. When Jesus Christ made us at peace with God, it didn't just take away God's wrath, it gave us God's love and affection. Be at peace with one another. Secondly, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word devoted there is a word for family affection. Treat each other like family. You are brothers and sisters. Act like it. Genuine family. If you would do this for your blood relatives, do it for someone who is a blood relative through Christ. Treat each other like family. Be devoted to that in brotherly love. Thirdly, give preference to one another in honor. That's an amazing, amazing thought. Romans 12:10. The word honor there is a word that means to value. Place such a high value on others that you would be more than glad to let them have their way. Don't you do that for people you really respect? I mean, if someone came in this room that you really, really respected and looked up to and always wanted to meet and thought the world of them, wouldn't you bend over backwards to do whatever they wanted to do? Just do that for one another all the time. Because that's what you do in the body of Christ. To give preference means I go before you as a leader. I lead the way. In other words, I go out of my way to honor you by letting you have your way. Men, that means, here, honey, here's the remote. We'll watch what you want to watch. Well, that might be going too far. Fourthly, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We're running out of time again, which is my existence. Fifthly, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I have to clothe myself with humility to submit myself to you. To submit myself means I want what you want. If your will is different than my will on this issue, I'll let you have your way. I'm here to serve you. Show forbearance means to hold up or to put up with. I'm going to put up with your idiosyncrasies. It's okay. It's no big deal. Accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God, number 7. Which goes back to not judging again. I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to celebrate diversity. They're non-essential issues. If you like it, that's fine. Enjoy it. Fantastic. Eighthly, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. Kind, do something beneficial. Tender-hearted, I'm compassionate. Forgiving literally means acting in grace toward. So I look upon you and I say, I forgive you for whatever you've done. I'm going to do something that's beneficial to you so that God's grace can flow to your life. Then he says, wait for one another, 1 Corinthians 11. That's at the Lord's Supper. Well, the final area then looks at spiritual gifts, and we're going to cover that the next few weeks. So let me just summarize as our time is ending. And thank you, Ellen, for the extra few minutes you've allowed me to take. Summarize, what's the summary? Love one another. Come back to the beginning. Love one another. You could say a lot about that. The mandate is from Jesus. This is my commandment that you love one another. Well, what is the model? The model is Jesus. Even as I have what? Loved you, so also you should love one another. The mandate is you've got to love one another. The model is Jesus himself. The means is the Holy Spirit, who by his fruit produces love, joy, peace, etc. The motive is for love to continue and increase and for us to have a testimony to the world. In John 13, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How's the world going to know? How is the world going to know Jesus is truly the one and only answer? When they see Christ in us corporately, not just individually, corporately. When the body of Christ pictures Christ, the world goes, wow. Let me conclude with this little story. We started with kids' stories. Let me finish with one. Family went to a restaurant. The mom says, tells a story. I set Justin in a high chair and noticed everyone was eating and talking. Suddenly, Justin squealed with delight and said, hi there. He pounded his fat baby hands on the high chair tray. His eyes were wide with excitement. His mouth was bared in a toothless grin. He wriggled and giggled with merriment. I looked around and saw the source of his merriment. It was a man with a tattered rag of a coat, dirty, greasy, and worn. His pants were baggy with a zipper at half-mast, and his toes poked out of would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty, and his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were too short to be called a beard, and his nose was so varicose it looked like a road map. We were too far from him to tell, but I was sure he smelled. His hands waved and flapped on loose wrists. Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster. My husband and I exchanged looks. What do we do? Justin continued to laugh and answer, hi, hi there. Everyone in the restaurant noticed and looked at us and at the man. The old geezer was creating a nuisance with my beautiful baby. Our meal came and the man began shouting from across the room. Do you know patty cake? Do you know peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows peekaboo. Can you imagine this going on in a restaurant? Nobody thought the old man was cute. He was obviously drunk. My husband and I were embarrassed. We sat in silence, all except for Justin, who was running through his repertoire for the admiring Skid Row bum, who in turn reciprocated with his cute comments. We got through the meal and headed for the door. My husband went to pay the check and told me to meet him in the parking lot. The old man poised between me and the door. As I drew closer to the man, I turned my back, trying to sidestep and avoid any air he might be breathing. As I did, Justin leaned over my arm, reaching with both arms in a baby's pick-me-up position. Before I could stop him, Justin had propelled himself from my arms to the man's. You get this picture? Suddenly, a very old, smelly man and a very young baby consummated their love relationship. Justin, in an act of total trust, love and submission, laid his tiny head upon the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover beneath his lashes. His aged hands, full of grime, pain, and hard labor, gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. No two beings have ever loved each other so deeply for such short a time. I stood awestruck. The old man rocked and cradled Justin in his arms for a moment, then his eyes opened and set squarely on mine. He said in a firm, commanding voice, you take care of this baby. Somehow I managed. I will, from a throat that contained a stone. He pried Justin from his chest unwillingly, longingly, as though he were in pain. I received my baby, and the man said, God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift. I said nothing more than a muttered thanks. With Justin in my arms, I ran for the car. My husband was wondering why I was crying and holding Justin so tightly and why I was saying, my God, forgive me. I had just witnessed Christ's love shown through the innocence of a tiny child who saw no sin, who made no judgment. A child who saw a soul and a mother who saw a suit of clothes. I was a Christian who was blind, beholding a child who was not. I felt it was God asking, are you willing to share your son for a moment when he shared his for all eternity? Fellowship. Love one another. Can we do that? Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the reminder from little children about what love is. Thank you from the reminders from your word about how we practically demonstrate that love through the one another's. I thank you that this church practices them, Lord, but I ask that by your Spirit you would cause us to excel still more, that we might love each other so fervently from the heart and sacrificially serve one another that others would see and know Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. Be pleased with us, Father, as we walk in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.